Y'all can be seated.
Well, good morning, Waleska. It is good to be with y'all. Let me move some of these activities out of the way. Got a lot of things up here. All right. I've got some friends here this morning I want to say hi to and introduce you guys to. Bill and Jane Sherry are very close friends of ours. They worked with us at the Joy House. And so they're with us this morning. They're going to be helping out at the Joy House for a couple weeks. And so I know some of you are very familiar with that place. And so they have been wonderful servants to the Joy House over these years. And so they're just coming back. They want more. They want more of it. So anyway, so good to have you guys with us this morning. Bill said, I'm in a Baptist church. So anyway, we're glad to have you. So I want to start this morning with you hearing the words of Jesus Christ. This is what he says to his church this morning. And then we're going to pray. Jesus says in Luke 12:32, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we are coming before your word, Lord, I pray that you open our hearts, you open our minds, you open us up to what you would have us to hear. Lord, may we hear the teaching on from the Bible of what you want your church to be like. And Father, may we find our place in all of that. Teach us, Father, how to accomplish what you want your church to accomplish. Father, be with us this morning. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit that was with me in the study comes out this morning in the pulpit. Lord, calm my heart. Allow me to preach and teach your word. Lord, allow our hearts to absorb what you would have us to hear this morning. Be with us, Father, and it's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. So, what is a church? Church. What is it that we say, this is church? How would we define it? I want you to imagine for a second you're at work with some people and you strike up this conversation with somebody that you work with, a friend, and you mention your church to them. Now, they didn't grow up in church. They don't go to church. They don't have a whole lot of understanding about what church is. And so on their mind, they just got a question. What is church? How would you define it to them? How would you be able to answer that question? What would be your answer? And so we would probably all answer that question just slightly different from each other. And there's a lot of different metaphors inside of the Bible that the Bible uses for what a church is. And God wants us to understand what he wants to create here. So what are some metaphors? This is interactive here. What are some metaphors that the Bible uses for the church? Go ahead and just throw out some of them.
The bride.
The bride. What else? Say that? I can't hear. Sorry.
Rock.
Okay. Yes. Sorry. I'm deaf this morning. Body. What else? One more, that's all we need.
Family.
There we go. Thank you, Clint. There's a lot of different metaphors in the Bible about what the church is. So there's a lot more than even what we just covered right there. So if you mentioned or answered their question with any one of those answers, it would be right? That would be a good answer. It would help them understand a little bit about what God wants to do here. There's a lot of different metaphors used in the Bible to describe the church. And the Bible doesn't want us to be unclear about what God's desires are for his church. So he speaks to us in a bunch of different ways. And so he wants us to get a fuller picture of this. And so when you and I read the word church inside of the Bible, the original word for this is ekklesia. Now you may hear some people say ecclesia. Ekklesia, this is the original word. And this is an important word for you and I to understand because it's a compound word. There's really kind of two parts to this one word. The first part is ek, or it's the prefix, meaning out of. The last part is the word kaleo, and it means to call. So if you put all of that together, the ekklesia, it literally means the called out ones, the ones who are called out. That's you. So you may ask, what are we called out from? We're called out of darkness into light. We're called out of death into life. We're called out of condemnation into freedom. And we're especially called out of this world into his kingdom. Remember, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. John 17:16, in your sermon notes, if you don't have them there in the back, they are this morning. I made sure that they're back there. But in John 17:16, it's very clear that we are not of this world. And the grace of God has called us out of this world's system. And so, church, in the most literal sense, you and I are the called out ones. The ones that are called out of this system. And so in the Bible, this word always carries the idea of a gathering or an assembly together. So to say it in another way, one person in isolation or being alone can never be considered the church by themselves. The church is the church when it is assembled, when it is together. The church is an assembly. It is a gathering. So there's a lot of different ways that the Bible is described, or the church is described in the Bible. But before we move on into this year, I want to give you a technical definition of what the church is. Now, this is my definition. This is something that I came up with when I was in seminary, and I believe that this is a good definition of what the church is, and this is just a technical definition. There's a lot to it, so spend some time looking through it this week and thinking about all the different parts of it, and here it is. A church is a called-out assembly of born-again believers in Jesus Christ that willingly unite together to be strengthened and guided by the Holy Spirit in order to bring glory to God the Father while in a fallen world. That's the definition. That's the technical definition of what a church is. So this week, I'm going to take a few minutes and look at that. I know that there's a lot inside of that definition, and you may feel like you didn't need the church defined this morning. But I felt the need to kind of go into that a little bit because in the next year, this year, we're going to be looking at the church a lot. And I want us to all kind of start somewhere on the same place where we kind of understand what we're talking about together. And so today we start our series, What Makes a Church? But right after we're done with this 9-week series, we're going to go straight into looking at the book of Acts. And so inside of the book of Acts, we're going to see the church in its infancy, in its purest point. And so when I came here last February, we started a series called Behold Your God. And we spent almost 10 weeks asking the question, who is our God? Then we jumped into Galatians, and inside of that, it was called No Other Gospel. We were asking the question, what is the gospel? And so now, here in 2024, we have a new question. The question is, what makes a church? And so it's important for me, for you to understand the kind of journey that you have all been on over the past year. We've asked the question, who is God? What is the gospel? And now we're attacking the question, what is the church? So for us to be an effective church or an effective Christians, we need to have answers to those questions. So church, let me ask you this question. Do you believe 2024 is an important year for Waleska, for this church? I do. I believe it's a pivotal year in the life of our church. And I don't think that we have a lot of time to waste. We can't afford just to be being busy and doing all the wrong things. Church, we don't need to be just busy. We need to be busy doing the right things. We need to get busy doing the things that God has called us to do, the right stuff. But if you're like me, you're maybe asking yourself, what is the right stuff? What's the right stuff that we should be busy doing? What should the ecclesia, the called out ones like us, what should we be doing? I'm glad you asked. Because over the next 8 weeks, we're going to walk through the Bible, and I want you to look at it with me, and we're going to see what God desires for His church. Over the next 8 weeks, it's going to be like a 30,000-foot view look at what God wants and where we are going as a church. And by the end of our time together, by the end of our study, my prayer is that we know as a church what God wants to accomplish here. I pray that at the end of these next 8 weeks that we understand what God is calling His church to look like, what He wants to define His church as. I want to equip you with these eight essential characteristics that have to be present in a church for it to flourish. And these are all in your sermon notes, so take some time looking at it, but the eight are a hearing people, a growing people, a going people, a confessing people, a submitting people, a worshiping people, a united people, and an embracing people. And we will unpack that over the next 8 weeks. So if we are going to do that and start that next week, what is it that we're going to be doing this morning? This morning is really kind of an intro. It's an intro into all of that, because if you don't know why... if you don't know why this stuff matters, the next 8 weeks won't matter, right? We need to have an intro going into why those eight things that we're going to be looking at really matter. And I told you earlier that I think that 2024 is an important year for our church, and I do. I think it's a pivotal year. And so I want to share with you what I feel like should be our passage. What is our theme verse for 2024? Yes, we're going to have one. And so this is my hope for our church for 2024. This is my prayer. I pray that this is your prayer. The author of Hebrews, he ends his book in such an absolutely beautiful way. And I want to read this to you again. I know Riley just read it, but I want you to hear how the author of Hebrews ends this. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Put this verse on your refrigerator. Put this verse, highlight it in your Bible. But more than anything, let this verse sink down deep into your hearts. This verse, these two verses right here should really capture what we hope to see God accomplish within our church in 2024. I want you to notice that in this, the author of Hebrews, what he calls his audience, he doesn't say to his audience here, he says, "You fine church people." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say here, "You mature, competent Christians." He doesn't say that either. He doesn't even address these people at the end as people. He calls them sheep. He says, "Sheep." In America, our national symbol is the bald eagle. And so when you think of the bald eagle, you probably think of strength. You think of power. You think of freedom. You think of beauty. It's this great symbol that represents our country. My father is a huge bald eagle collector. He collects all these knickknacks of bald eagles. And on the top of his mailbox, he has this huge concrete painted bald eagle. He loves bald eagles because of what they represent for the country. And it's true. Bald eagles, especially if you've ever had the pleasure of seeing one in the wild, they're absolutely gorgeous, just regal animals. And so When people think about an eagle, they immediately think of power and freedom. What if instead of an eagle, our symbol for this country was a sheep? What would that communicate to you? What would immediately pop into your mind if you thought of America and immediately thought of a sheep? I don't think that you would immediately think of strength or freedom or power or beauty. Probably not, right? What comes into your mind when you think of sheep? Today, this animal is really kind of turned into a derogatory word. You may have heard some people use the term sheeple. Sheeple. And sheeple is a way of saying that someone is being foolish, that they're too docile, or they're really easily maneuvered and influenced. So if we were in charge of choosing a mascot, please think of this question. If you and I were in charge of choosing a mascot for Christ Church, it probably wouldn't be a sheep, right? It probably wouldn't be the first thing that you and I thought of. We're just sheep. Now, I haven't been around too many sheep, but I don't think that they're the smartest animal out there. And I've been to a petting zoo with Sawyer and Avery, and they smell. They stink. You get back into the car, and they bring it with them. And compared to one of their predators, like a wolf or something else that's going to be coming after them, they're really slow. They're not faster than their competitors. They don't have any defenses against an attack. Nothing. The only thing they got is to run, and they can't do that fast. And this is a great point. I want you to think about this. The only way they can actually protect themselves is for them to stay together. That's pretty awesome if you think about the church. The only way they can really protect themselves is for them to be huddled up into a group, into a flock. So, church, if they're not smart, and sheep aren't powerful, and they're not fast, why is it that the church is compared to a flock of sheep? Why would that be the animal? Church, please hear this. Because sheep are in desperate, desperate need of a shepherd. That's why we are compared to sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. And church, boy, do we ever have a shepherd. Amen? We have a shepherd. Our passage says that Jesus is the great shepherd of sheep. And all throughout the New Testament, we are called sheep. And so there are many metaphors for the church, but this one is probably used the most. Jesus calls us his sheep multiple times, and Jesus is sending a message to us through this symbol. Just like America's symbol of the bald eagle sends a message to its people, the symbol of the sheep sends a message to his church. That's why. Church, I want us this morning to embrace our identity as sheep. I want us to embrace this identity. You and I are called sheep. Jesus calls us his sheep. We need to embrace that identity. Now, there may be somebody in here that just thinks, well, I don't like sheep. I don't want to be a sheep. That's not who I'm called to be. Yes, it is. And if you do not embrace your identity as a sheep, there's a major, major problem. I want to say that again. If we don't embrace our identity as sheep, there's a major, major problem. We must embrace our identity as sheep of Christ's pasture, because this is who we are. So hear this. If we don't embrace our identity as sheep, we will never surrender to the leading of our shepherd. We don't embrace our identity as sheep, we will never embrace the leading and the guiding of our shepherd. Church, according to the Bible, we are sheep. We're not lions. We're sheep. We're not wild horses. We are sheep. We're not eagles. We're sheep. It's vital for us to embrace our helplessness. We're not powerful, independent animals. We're sheep. We're totally dependent on the care of a good shepherd. And if we think too highly of ourselves and think we're, you know, that lion or we're that wild stallion, if we think we're too good to be sheep, we try to do things in our own power and our own strength, it won't be good. I want you to hear this. You and I may think that we have great plans for his church or for this church, but guys, if they are not God's plans, it won't end well. We may think that we've got great plans for this church, but if they are not God's plans, they will fail. Sheep are not equipped for this task. Sheep are only equipped to be shepherded. Sheep are only equipped to be shepherded. And I want you to look at this passage again. So on the top of your sermon notes, I want you to look at the first part of verse 21. Look at what this shepherd wants to do in us. It says, equip you with every good work that you may do his will. We need to notice that the inside of this great benediction in Hebrews, the author prays that the great shepherd will be at work within us to accomplish two things: equip and do. Equip and do his will. And church, this is the great goal of Christ's relationship with his sheep. He wants to equip us so that we can do God's will. That's the whole goal. So why is it that we as a church here in Waleska, why do we meet together? Why do we come together as sheep? God's sheep, his flock. We do that so the great shepherd can equip us and we know what to do. That's why we come together. This is the power of God that is at work within us. And church, one of the greatest problems Christians have is that we think we're already equipped. Or we think that we're equipped enough for the task. Or we think we're equipped because we've sat in church for 41 years, like me. Guys, we are sheep. And we are not naturally, please hear this, because we are sheep, we are not naturally equipped for anything. We're not. We're helpless apart from the great shepherd. Notice that this equipping comes first, not the doing. The equipping is what comes first. Doing before being equipped can have drastic consequences. Thinking that you are equipped enough for a task can turn bad quick. As we are here this morning in Waleska, if you go to Mount Everest right now, you will see thrown all over the mountain over 200 bodies from men that tried to climb the mountain and did not succeed. Many rich tourists have gone there with these great hopes, but they weren't equipped for the task. They weren't prepared. And the guides for these climbs, they're called Sherpas. And they know the dangers of these rich tourists as they come in that just want to have a great experience and climb the mountain, but they're not equipped. And one Sherpa on a news story, an article, one Sherpa that couldn't speak very good English, he says, they die and we go home. That's all he said. They die and we go home. They're not equipped. They're not ready for this climb. How is it that people can go and try and climb Mount Everest but not be ready for the task? They got great ambition, but they don't take the time and the effort that's needed to prepare for that moment. And it's a wonderful goal to climb Everest. It's an amazing feat. But if you're not ready for it, if you haven't trained for it, if you're not equipped for it, a climb to Everest can end in disaster. Church, can I tell you something even more amazing than someone climbing Everest? Something more amazing than that is having a strong and vibrant and healthy church. That's far more amazing than someone climbing Everest. Being part of a vibrant and biblically healthy church is much more amazing than anybody reaching to the peaks of Everest. And we are all simple sheep. So how is it that we can pull something like this off? How is it that this church can climb to the peak of Everest, so to speak? Church, we the sheep of Christ's pasture, we have to surrender our lives to the shepherd. That's the only way that we can accomplish something like this. It's the only way that we can have a vibrant and biblically healthy church is for us to surrender our lives and our wills to the shepherd. Do you know that's exactly what Jesus wants to do with us? It's exactly what Jesus wants to do. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 9. Here Jesus was going through all the cities and teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And Matthew tells us what was going on in the heart of Jesus when he saw the crowds. Listen to verse 36 of chapter 9 of Matthew. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And Matthew is telling us that sheep, when they don't have a shepherd, they are helpless. When they don't have a shepherd, they're helpless. But Jesus had compassion on them. This same thing is quoted over in Mark. So that was Matthew. This is Mark 6:34. And this is Mark's rendition of that. When he went ashore, this is before the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And listen to what he immediately did. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Jesus' compassion here on sheep who are without a shepherd leads him to teach them. The first thing he does, they don't have a shepherd, let me teach them. Let me teach them. Jesus had this great desire to equip and teach sheep. And Waleska, I'm going to tell you something this morning. This church, we here, we are totally helpless without the care of our great shepherd. This church right here, we are totally helpless and doomed if we do not follow the leading of our great shepherd. We can try all we want. We can make great plans. We can work, work, work. But church, if we are not following the lead of Jesus, we are in serious trouble. Sheep, the way they're designed, is sheep are going to follow something. Sheep are easily controlled. Sheep will usually follow wherever their flock takes them. And church, just like sheep, you and I, we're going to be led by something. We're going to be drawn somewhere. We're either going to follow our own thoughts or someone else's on all of these decisions. This is why we need a shepherd. Because if we don't stay near the shepherd, we will go in a direction that seems right, but in the end will lead to destruction. The truth is, sheep are not very smart. CBS News, they covered a story in 2005 that just shows this vividly. In 2005, in Istanbul, Turkey, it captures this illustration. The story is that a few shepherds out in the fields, they took a break and they wanted to go eat some breakfast. And when they came back, they found that 1,500 of their sheep went off a cliff. 1,500 of them ran off a cliff. Now, of those 1,500, 450 died. Don't laugh. The pile of sheep at the bottom of the cliff was what cushioned the fall of the rest of them. And many of them were saved because they were falling on cushioned, fluffy wool. This wound up costing the sheep, or the shepherds, $74,000 around that. I want you to picture this event of all the sheep just running off the cliff together. It only took one sheep fell first, and then 1,499 sheep followed along. In this news article I found, I saw the pictures of this, and it's gruesome. One sheep went over the cliff, and the flock followed. If we're not careful, this is a warning to the whole church. That we can follow things that seem right, and it can take us into a place of destruction. Sheep in nature, they're just directionless. They have no goal. They have no ambition. They have no sense of direction at all. So that's why it's so easy to get 1,500 of them to go off a cliff together. Jesus, when he sees the crowd, he had compassion on them because they had no purpose in their lives. They were directionless. That's what Jesus saw. He saw, he had compassion on them because their lives had no direction. And I believe in his teaching, he's saying, listen to me because I will give you direction. Listen to me, I'm going to be a shepherd to you, and I'm going to tell you where to go and how you can have a purpose. That's why he taught them. He had compassion on them. Jesus stepped in and provided direction and purpose. And I want you to hear this morning. Jesus is the only thing that keeps this church and every other true church from going off a cliff. Jesus is the only thing that keeps us from going off a cliff. This is what provides, Jesus is what provides us with direction and purpose. So not only does Jesus want to be our shepherd, and not only does Jesus need to be our shepherd, Jesus deserves to be our shepherd. And so in your sermon notes, you'll see a verse that's in there from Acts 20. And I want you to look at it with me. In Acts 20, Paul is leaving Ephesus, and he's talking to the Ephesian elders, and he tells them something. He says, "You guys will never see my face again." And so in his closing remarks, he gives them a charge. He charges them. And I want you to listen to what Paul says to them. In verse 28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Paul calls the church in Ephesus the flock of sheep. He tells them to keep a watchful eye over the flock. He tells them why this is so important. Because the flock that they were called to care for, they were purchased. That flock was obtained. That flock was not bought with $74,000. That flock was priceless because Jesus Christ had redeemed them with his own blood. That's why they were priceless. And I want you to all see the implications of this. This flock right here in Waleska, it is owned by Jesus Christ. Amen? This church, and every true church, it is owned by Jesus Christ. He bought it with his own blood. Because Jesus went to the cross, because he purchased it with his own blood, he gets to call the shots. Amen? He gets to tell us what he wants from us, his church. This is his church. Now, we all may attend here. We all may tithe here. We all may volunteer. We all probably have opinions. But guys, this is his church. Amen? This is his place. His blood was spilled for it. He alone gets to call the shots. He alone deserves to be the great shepherd of this flock. And I want you to hear this from Jesus himself. Jesus is not some iron-fisted ruler. He rules with compassion and love. And what I'm about to read to you is just a little bit lengthier, but I want you to hear from Jesus himself. So if this is the time in the message that you start to doze off, perk up, because we're about to hear from Jesus Christ. Jesus is about to speak to you. The great shepherd is going to speak to his church. This is John 10, 7 through 18. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." By the way, the in and out was a Jewish phrase. It meant that you had freedom, that you were welcome in their home. You could go in and out as you would like. So when Jesus says that they can come in and out, he's saying that they have free reign to come into my house, in and out as they want. Go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may find or have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And guys, that's us. That's the Gentiles. Those that are not of that fold that he's talking about are the Gentiles. That's us. Jesus is talking about us here. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay my life down that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. That's what Jesus says to his church. And four times in this passage, he refers to himself as a shepherd. And four times he talks about laying his own life down for you. Church, Waleska is the great shepherd of this church. It's who he is. Who is the great shepherd of your heart? Who is it that you are following? Who is it that you're spending your time with? Who is it that you're wanting to please in your life? Who is it that is guiding you personally? Let me ask you, did they, whoever you're following, did they lay their life down for you? Because this shepherd did. This shepherd laid his life down for us, and he deserves our surrender. There's only one great shepherd that can give you or this church life abundantly. And, you know, we use that verse in here that talks about life abundantly, but the truth is you can only have that life abundantly if that great shepherd is your shepherd. That life abundantly that he says here, that is connected to you surrendering your life to his leadership and his guidance. It doesn't happen apart from that. It doesn't happen apart from us seeing ourselves as something other than sheep. We have to be sheep so that he can be a shepherd. And once we're in that kind of a relationship, life abundantly happens. That's the point. Jesus has bought the rights to you through his blood. Jesus has purchased the rights to this church. I want you to listen again to John 10:14. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. In your translation, it may say, I know my sheep. And my sheep know me. He says, my sheep, my own. Jesus here is showing possession of sheep. He's saying, these are my sheep. I own these sheep. And Paul reiterates this in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, Paul says this, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your own body. And church, this church was bought and paid for 2,000 years ago on a cross. This flock right here was bought and paid for by Christ. This is not my church. This is not your church. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, I want to just be a little bit vulnerable with you this morning. I knew over 20 years ago that the Lord was calling me into ministry. And when I knew that He was calling me into ministry, I began to prepare for that day. And, I wanted to make sure that I was a good under-shepherd of the great shepherd. And if you read from the ESV primarily, you won't ever find the word pastor in the Bible. Pastor is not used in ESV anywhere. So you call me pastor, but the Bible calls me shepherd. And I want you to see how the Bible paints this picture for us. In 1 Peter 5, Peter directly speaks to pastors just like me. And I want you to hear what he has to say. 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That passage we could preach on for absolutely just weeks and weeks. But I want you to notice that inside of this, Peter is calling me a shepherd. He calls me to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's you guys. That's what he's saying. This is this relationship. That's all of you. But I want you to then notice at the end of that, he says there is a chief shepherd that is coming. There's a chief shepherd that is coming, and that's Jesus. So what's my role here? My role is to be a shepherd under the direction of the chief shepherd. And this means, church, that I work for him. That's who I work for. And I think of all of you as my sheep, as my flock, but ultimately, you belong to Jesus, the one who died for you. So to paint this picture even clearer, God the Father has called me to watch over the sheep that his Son purchased. His Son died for. So I want you to hear this. Every single one of you that is here this morning, you are absolutely precious to me. Every one of you is precious to me. You belong to Jesus. And I have the honor and the privilege to care for every single one of you that Jesus bought with his own blood. And you are priceless to me because Jesus is the one who has redeemed you with his own blood. I think of your worth all the time because it is connected to Jesus Christ. Years ago, Kristen and I were visiting one of her family members. And they had this absolutely gorgeous home. They used to deal antiques. And so you walk in, it's just kind of a grand entry and just beautiful place. And in their dining room, that as soon as you walk in to the side, they have this beautiful area where there's a greenish-yellow vase sitting there and had these spotlights down on it. And it's on this pedestal, and it's just gorgeous. And it caught my eye, and I have no clue why I did this, but I walked over there to it and just picked the thing up. I was looking at it and just kind of holding it all over. I was acting like, man, I own this thing. And I was waving it around and admiring how beautiful this thing, I mean, it was absolutely gorgeous. And Kristen's cousin, she kind of walked around the corner and she caught my eye, and it was like she saw a ghost. She nicely said, "Put it down." And so I did. I put it down. I know some of you guys are wanting this story to go into where I broke this vase. I didn't break this vase, okay? I put it down. But she told me about how much this thing was worth, and that I shouldn't touch it, and that I should leave it alone. And church, you know why I picked up that vase? You know why I picked it up and started messing with it and looking at it at all different angles and kind of waving it around? You know why I did that? I did that because I didn't know its worth. I messed with that vase because I didn't know its worth. If I had known its worth, I would have never taken any chances with it. I would have never put it at risk. I would have never put it in danger. So here's the vulnerable part. Here's a little secret. Every week when I sit down and I write out and think out a sermon and I ask the Lord, "Lord, give me your message from this passage," I think of that time with that vase. I think of that experience where I picked it up and was just messing with it because I didn't know its worth. Church, I know your worth because I know Jesus Christ. I know how much you are worth. I know how priceless every single one of you are to Jesus. You were bought with a price. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And you belong to Him. And because of that, I don't ever want to play games with y'all. I don't ever want to play any games. I don't want to ever do anything that would put you at risk or in danger. I'm not going to pick you up like that vase and mess you up. The greatest fear that I've ever had in my life is playing fast and loose with Christ's bride. It's the greatest fear that I've ever had in my entire life, is to mess with God's precious flock. The greatest fear that I've ever had is carelessly dropping that beautiful vase, that priceless vase that God has given to me and entrusted me with. An old preacher named Vance Havner, he said this. He wrote a book called Playing Marbles with Diamonds. And he said, "In a day when tragedy has become comedy, we play fast and loose with eternal issues. The pearl of great price is not cheap. I have read that years ago, in that part of Africa where diamonds in the rough were plentiful, a traveler chanced upon boys playing. Closer investigation revealed that they were playing marbles with diamonds. God forgive us today if we handle God's treasures as though they were trifles and coinage of the eternal, as it were play money. Now is no time to play marbles with the diamonds of God." I can't say amen to that enough. Too often, we have seen churches and men play marbles with diamonds. And I can't do that. I've been called to shepherd you, God's treasure. You are not marbles to play with. You are diamonds to cherish. And being a shepherd of God's flock is one of my greatest fears, but it is also one of my greatest joys. And please remember that I'm just a dumb sheep like the rest of you. Sorry, but you know, I'm just a dumb sheep saved by Jesus Christ. I'm to follow the great shepherd. I'm to follow his example of how to lead. I'm going to show you one more thing. We're done. I'm just going to be quick. I want you to remember in that passage from Mark 6 that we looked at, it's in your sermon notes, when Jesus saw the crowd and he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd, in that verse in Mark 6, 34, it ends with this, and he began to teach them many things. This example, if I'm going to follow the example of Jesus, it shows me that my primary role here at this church is teaching. And there are so many things expected of a pastor. So many things expected of a pastor. But when we look at the example of Christ, the primary role he had is teaching the flock. And Jesus sees a crowd that needs a shepherd, and his immediate response is to teach them many things. And I wasn't going to say this, but I am. You know what that also means for the sheep? What the primary responsibility for the sheep is? To listen. To hear. To take in. To soak in. Now I know that the church has been absolutely full of people that want to give their own opinions and thoughts on things, but I promise as I stand before you, when I come up here, I want to give you Bible. I want to give you what the chief shepherd has. So please, when you come to church on Sunday morning, I want you to please hear my heart. My heart is not to be cute or good up here or a good speaker. My heart is to give you Jesus Christ. So don't come in here thinking that you need to listen to Nick. Please come in here trying to hear from God himself. I am not God. I make mistakes. Please hear that. But my heart for you is to give you words from the chief shepherd, because that's the only hope for this church. So he taught them many things. So over the next 8 weeks, we're going to look at many things together. And Jesus has already taught these in his word. He's going to teach us what he wants from his church, what he wants from his blood-bought church. So over these next 8 weeks, stay with me. We're going to look at some things. I pray that at the end of these 8 weeks, we'll have a closer idea of what God wants, a closer vision of what God wants for his church. Now, there may be some of you out there that are pessimistic about the church. There may be some of you that are pessimistic, maybe even about this church, and fearful about its future. You may not have a positive outlook on the church, period, in America or here. And if that's you this morning, I want to leave you with the words that I started this message with from Jesus in Luke 12. Because I think these are absolutely beautiful words for his sheep, for his flock. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Fear not, church. Trust in his promises. Trust in his goodness for his sheep. Trust that he loves you and he has a plan for you as a flock, as a gathered ecclesia, as a gathered church. God has a plan for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I love you and I thank you for your word. Lord, as we have heard many verses that describe us as sheep, Lord, I pray that we can embrace our identity as sheep so that we can embrace your identity as our great shepherd. Lord, teach us how to humble ourselves. Lord, teach us how to be sheep. Teach us how to just surrender to you. Father, thank you for being with us. Continue to have our church surrender to you in everything that we do. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.